We'll begin with our opening hymn, 448, O Darkest Woe.
Darkest woe, ye tears forth flow, has earth so sad a wonder, God the Father's
versicles. O Lord, open my lips,
and my mouth will declare your praise.
Make haste, O God, to deliver me.
Make haste to help me, O Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ, Lamb of our salvation. We'll speak Psalm 51 responsively. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love.
According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions.
Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin.
For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me.
Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight.
So that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment.
Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me.
Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart.
Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow.
Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice.
Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me.
Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me.
Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit.
Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you.
Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation.
And my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness.
O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise.
For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering.
The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise.
Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem.
Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. As we begin to look at the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, we will sing the first three verses of O Sacred Head, Now Wounded. Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. John, the 19th chapter. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers also twisted together a crown of thorns and placed it on his head. Then they threw a purple robe around him. They kept coming to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they kept hitting him in the face. Pilate went outside again and said to them, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and guards saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" Pilate told them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He went back inside the palace again and asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate asked him, "Are you not talking to me? Don't you know that I have the authority to release you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me at all if it had not been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to release Jesus. But the Jews shouted, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside. He sat down on the judge's seat at the place called the Stone Pavement, or Gabbatha in Aramaic. It was about the sixth hour on the preparation day for the Passover. Pilate said to the Jews, "Here is your king." They shouted, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Should I crucify your king?" "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. So then Pilate handed Jesus over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus away. O Sacred Head, now wounded, verses 4 to 7.
Lips have often fed me with words of truth and love. I spirit that oft had led me to heavenly joys above. What language shall I borrow to dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end? Oh, make me thine forever, and should I fainting be, Lord, let me outlive my love for thee. My Savior, be thou near me when death is at my door. Then let thy presence cheer me. Forsake me never. Soul and body languish, oh, leave me not alone, but take away my anguish by virtue of thine own. Be thou my consolation, my shield when I must die. Remind me of thy passion when my last hour draws nigh. Mine eyes shall then behold thee, upon thy cross shall dwell. My faith enfold thee, who dieth thus dies well.
We continue with John 19. So then Pilate handed Jesus over to them to be crucified, so they took Jesus away. Carrying his own cross, he went out to what is called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him with two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate also had a notice written and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this notice because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but that this man said, 'I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier. They also took his tunic, which was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it. Instead, let's cast lots to see who gets it." This was so that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So the soldiers did these things. Jesus' mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene were standing near the cross. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time, this disciple took her into his own home. After this, knowing that everything had now been finished, and to fulfill the scripture, Jesus said, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine was sitting there, so they put a sponge soaked in sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Then, bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Since it was the preparation day, the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses over the Sabbath, because that Sabbath was a particularly important day. They asked Pilate to have the men's legs broken and the bodies taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man, who was crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other man. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. Immediately, blood and water came out. The one who saw it has testified, and his testimony is true. He knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe. Indeed, these things happened, so that the scripture would be fulfilled, "Not one of his bones will be broken." Again, another scripture says, "They will look on the one they pierced." After this, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate to let him remove Jesus' body. When Pilate gave him permission, he came and took Jesus' body away. Nicodemus, who earlier had come to Jesus at night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 72 pounds. They took Jesus' body and bound it with linen strips along with the spices in accord with Jewish burial customs. There was a garden at the place where Jesus was crucified, and in the garden was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. So they laid Jesus there because it was the Jewish preparation day and the tomb was near. O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
We have an advocate with the Father. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins.
He was delivered up to death. He was delivered for the sins of the people.
Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, and whose sin is put away.
He was delivered up to death. He was delivered for the sins of the people.
We have an advocate with the Father. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins.
He was delivered up to death. He was delivered for the sins of the people.
Our chief hymn is "Lamb of God, Pure and Holy."
Thank you.
despair reigned o'er us. Have mercy on us, O Jesus. O Jesus. Lamb of God, pure and
grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I'd like to speak with you tonight about the events that lead up to the crucifixion of Jesus during Holy Week. Holy Week begins with Palm Sunday. And 500 years before Holy Week, the prophet Zechariah said, "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion, shout, daughter of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and brings salvation. He is humble and is riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." We heard this prophecy being fulfilled on Palm Sunday. As Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, the people were shouting and rejoicing. They said, "Hosanna," which means, "Please save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." This did not make everybody happy in Jerusalem, though. Most of the church officials in Jerusalem thought that Jesus was a false teacher, a Sabbath breaker. How could someone who heals on the Sabbath be anything but evil, they wondered. Since they were so certain that Jesus was no good, it was extremely galling to them that he was so popular. The stupid people who hadn't read the right books were latching on to Jesus and asking him to save them. They were calling him the Anointed or the Christ. They were calling him the King. This was troubling to the Jewish authorities. The Romans were the occupying power over the Jews at that time. If they heard about this king idea, then there was going to be trouble. The church officials always had to walk a fine line. They had to be subservient to the Romans on the one hand, but appear independent and orthodox and courageous to the Jewish faithful on the other. If the people go after Jesus as the king, then this throws their whole well-choreographed scheme into chaos. Who knows what might happen, but it probably wouldn't be good for them. They had to neutralize Jesus as the rising leader of the Jewish people. This is what they try to do. First, they try to play by the rules, so to speak. The first couple days after Palm Sunday, they send their best debaters after Jesus, and they ask him tough question after tough question. They tried to trap Jesus into saying something wrong, but this didn't work. Instead of Jesus looking like a fool, they were looking like fools. It got to the point where they didn't dare ask him any more questions. I think Jesus' disciples, meanwhile, thought that this was great fun. It is always good to be a part of the winning team, and Jesus was winning. It's also nice to be part of the inner circle of somebody who is powerful, and to be sure, Jesus' star is rising. But Jesus' mindset was different than his disciples. While his disciples were thinking about kingdom building and greatness, Jesus had his eye on the end of the world. It is during the first part of this Holy Week that we get Jesus' great teachings about the end of the world. At the end of the church year, when we consider the prophecies about the end of the world, our gospel readings come from what Jesus says here on Holy Week. The fact that Jesus and his disciples were not on the same page explains several things that happen. It explains why the disciples were arguing among themselves over who among them was the greatest when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. It explains why Peter took out his sword and was prepared to fight when Jesus was arrested. He thought that they were on the winning team. This was all part of the plan. But instead of praising Peter, Jesus told him to knock it off. The storylines that the disciples had of going from one triumph to another did not include Jesus being arrested, or at least not peaceably going along with it like Jesus did. It is shameful when someone gets arrested. I'm sorry, my hands aren't working too well. It is shameful when somebody gets arrested, even if that person is innocent. It's highly embarrassing, for most people think the guy must have done something wrong. Otherwise, they wouldn't have arrested him. And so it came to pass that in spite of all the disciples' bravado beforehand, in spite of all their bragging about how they would rather die rather than leave Jesus, when the shepherd was struck, the sheep were scattered. The disciples took to the hills. I think if Jesus would have followed the disciples' plan and called them to arms, then they may very well have stuck with him to the end. But they couldn't understand why Jesus was allowing himself to be taken into custody by the very same powers whom he had shamed earlier in the week when they tried to entrap him. Jesus was supposed to be a king, not a criminal. Jesus was supposed to be a winner. Here he is, forfeiting the match. A great reversal was taking place. Jesus had the power, but he wasn't using it. According to Jesus' enemies, this was a good development. They couldn't face Jesus openly without being put to shame, and so they conspired to deal with him in the dead of night. The Gospels don't give us any exact time markers, but we know that it was sometime in the night when they arrested Jesus, and by daybreak on Friday, the Jewish authorities had already decided that Jesus was guilty of blasphemy and that he should die. Maybe they arrested Jesus at midnight. Maybe they arrested him at 3 o'clock in the morning. Who conducts official business at such hours? People who are up to no good. That's who. People who can't stand the scrutiny that comes with the light of day. Before the general population could even know that Jesus had been arrested, he was already found guilty, and they were ushering him off as quick as they could to Pontius Pilate so that they could get him nailed to the cross before anybody could do anything about it. The first thing that Pontius Pilate asks when Jesus comes to him is, "So you're the king of the Jews, are you?" Jesus sure didn't look like the king of the Jews to him. Pontius Pilate was a scoffing Gentile. He thinks Jesus is delusional. He's annoyed that the Jewish authorities are taking him seriously, and so he has to deal with this silly matter. He'd like them to see how petty they're being. Therefore, he has Jesus beaten up. If nothing else, that is his comeuppance for being so cheeky. Jesus, bruised and bloodied, covered in spit, was then dressed up like a king. A crown of thorns was placed onto his head. A purple robe was put on him. They gave him a reed for a scepter. Pilate brings him before the Jewish authorities and says, "Behold the man," as though to say, "Why are you envious of this fool? He obviously is no king." But the Jews won't have it. They've already committed themselves to be rid of Jesus. They had gone this far. They were going to see this through. They were already prepared to neutralize any second guessing. They thought Pilate might be reluctant to crucify Jesus, so they made sure that if anybody asked for a prisoner, then it would have to be Barabbas instead of Jesus. Overall, they were given one thing to say over and over again, no matter what Pilate might say: "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." Pilate had no time for this nonsense. He wasn't getting anywhere, and he didn't really care about Jesus, whether he was innocent or not. He had roads to build and taxes to collect. To be rid of the matter, he gave the order for Jesus to be crucified. "Hang a sign over the cross," he said. "Have it read, 'Jesus, King of the Jews.'" No, better yet, have it read, "Jesus of Nazareth." What a ridiculous place for a king to come from. "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." The joke about Jesus being the King of the Jews continued all the way through the crucifixion. This is what the other fellow who was being crucified said to Jesus: "If you are really the King of the Jews, then help us get down from these miserable crosses." The people who passed by the crosses said, "If you are really the King of the Jews, then come down from that cross. Give us a sign. Then we'll believe in you." But this was no honest request. They weren't waiting to see whether Jesus could do it or not. They knew those nails sunk through the limbs of his body deep into the wood would keep Jesus firmly affixed to that cross. They were making fun of him. Throughout our narrative tonight, we have not talked about the way that Jesus responds to all these shameful things that happen to him. Well, he's noble. He does not weep or beg them to spare his life. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, he opens not his mouth. The lamb goes uncomplaining forth, the guilt of sinners bearing, and laden with the sins of earth, none else the burden sharing. He goes patient on, grows weak and faint, to slaughter led without complaint, that spotless life to offer. He bears the stripes, the wounds, the lies, the mockery, and yet replies, "All this I gladly suffer." Jesus is meek and kind. Having loved his disciples, he loved them to the end. While he is suffering in anguish, he sees his mother. While he's on the cross and he's concerned for her, he tells John to take care of her. A sword was passing through her soul, for no mother has ever loved a son like Mary loved her sinless Jesus. Finally, having done all things well, Jesus said, "It is finished." His head slumped, his body became slack, his color became pale. He had died. I wouldn't be surprised if there was a church official or two who also at that moment in Jerusalem said, "It is finished." They had gotten rid of this thorn in their side. They had to get their hands dirty in order to do it, but now that it's done, peace will return to the church. And you know, all of these people would have been right if Jesus did not rise from the dead. The disciples would have been right to have abandoned him. The Jews would have been right in calling him a blasphemer. Pilate would have been right in thinking that he was crazy. The crowds and the soldiers would have been right in laughing at him because he looked so little like a king. But Jesus did rise from the dead. He lives and he reigns. A new order has thereby been put in place. The old order of secrecy and lies and death that are so often successful in this old world ruled by the devil is going down. Its days are numbered. On the other hand, whoever believes in Jesus is on the way up. They will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Jesus now sits at the right hand of God the Father, and when the time is right, he will come in power and great glory to judge the living and the dead. He will give eternal life to you and to all believers in Christ. The resurrection changes everything. Jesus, who looks like he loses as he meekly goes to the cross and death, actually wins. The devil and all those who practice his arts of lies and death loses. By Jesus' atonement, he purchases all people back from the devil, canceling their guilt. Jesus has purchased and won you. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. Jesus has purchased and won you. Therefore, believing in him, you will live forever with him. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Rejoice and shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Your king comes to you. The kingdom and the power and the glory are his. The peace of God that transcends all understanding. Keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We'll sing the canticle hymn, Christ, the Life of All the Living. Thank you.
scorn were heaped upon thee. O thou sinless Son of God, thus didst thou my soul deliver from the bonds of sin forever. Thousand, thousand thanks shall be, dearest Jesus, unto thee. Suffered sad and lonely, must to give my weary soul. Yeah, the curse of God enduring, blessing unto me securing. Thousand, thousand thanks shall be, dearest Jesus, unto thee. Heartless scoffers did surround thee, treating thee with shameful scorn, and with piercing thorns they crowned thee. All disgrace thou, Lord, hast borne, that as thine thou mightest own me, and with heavenly glory crown me. Thousand, thousand thanks shall be, dearest Jesus, unto thee. Thou hast suffered
beginning with the Kyrie. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, graciously behold this your family, for whom our Lord Jesus Christ was willing to be betrayed and delivered into the hands of sinful men, to suffer death upon the cross, through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, you willed that your Son should bear for us the pains of the cross, and so remove from us the power of the adversary. Help us so to remember and give thanks for our Lord's passion, that we may receive forgiveness of sin and redemption from everlasting death, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.